Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of James, and we continue our series through the letter that James wrote that I've entitled, How to Live the Christian Life. Something my son, Philip, would tell you that I'm fond of saying is that words are important. Using the right word at the right time, in the right way, with the right tone, is important. Words are powerful. How powerful? Well, when God created the world, the universe, how did he do it? With words. He spoke. He released his power through words. He created everything that we see around us with the spoken word. Jesus controlled demons and the wind and the waves with what? His word. He spoke. And demons left people. The wind and the waves were calmed with the words, the power of God released through words, by words. Jesus healed people. He even raised them from the dead with words. Lazarus, come forth. And what did Lazarus do? Came forth. We use words, don't we? All of us use words. Most of us use thousands of words a day. Words have power. They have the power to build up, and they have the power to tear down. They have the power to encourage. They have the power to discourage. They have the power to bless or the power to curse. Words are important. In fact, words are so important that there's a day coming when every one of us will stand before God and give an accounting for the words that we used. How many of them? Which ones? Well, I think it was all of them. Matthew 12:36-37. But I say to you, Jesus speaking, that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Words are important. Now, and to live this thing we've been calling the Christian life, it's not natural to us. You're not going to do it naturally. You're not going to wake up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to be a Christian today. You may have Christ in you. That doesn't force you to live the Christian life. Did you know that? We have to know what the Christian life is and then choose to live it day by day. And James is going to tell us today that one of the main ways we do that, either for good or for bad, is with the tongue. So if you're here today and you have a tongue, please raise your hand. That means today's message applies to you. Uh-oh. Because if you read ahead, that may not sound like good news. Title of today's message is Living with Your Words. James is a radical book. I love the book of James. Most of us, if you've been studying the Bible, reading the Bible, been around the church for a long time, you've probably already heard lots of messages, better messages than what you're going to get today, but that's all right. I'm going to give it anyway because that's what I'm supposed to be doing here. But everything you go through James, you'll find stuff in there that every single person needs. Everyone needs this. Most of these things. We started off talking about trials and temptations. Is there anybody that doesn't experience trials and temptations? I don't think of any. I've never met one. You know, talking about the importance of the Word of God. Is the Word of God important to every single Christian? Yeah. Talked about partiality. We talked about lots of things. And all these things, we see them over and over and over again. He's going to talk today about the most powerful muscle in the human body. You know what the most powerful muscle in the human body is? The tongue. Oh, it's not strong physically, but man, oh man, it exerts power over your life over the world that is absolutely staggering. James starts this chapter by warning people who are thinking about using their words to teach others. Point one of our message today for you note takers, warning to would-be teachers. James 3, 1 and 2. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Remember our context, James is writing to a relatively young church. A church has only existed between 11 and 15 years since Christ departed. You know, there was a need for teachers. There's a need for people to teach the church about Jesus, about the gospel, about the things of God. And so, you know, the church needs them. So they're raising up and they're appointing teachers in the church. Teachers wield great power. They have the ability and the opportunity and often the authority to influence the lives of others. I really respect people, teachers, you know, especially Christian teachers out in our secular world. You know, I'm blessed. We've got a couple of teachers in our church. They're out there in the world, and you know, other people that are working in the school district. They're bringing the light of Jesus Christ, whatever magnitude they're allowed, permitted, into a pretty dark place. And they have the opportunity to influence people, even in a little bit, toward the truth, toward Jesus. You know, this reality and what was going on as James is writing is that reality that teachers influence and have power, especially in that culture. Teachers, especially in the church, you know, because remember, these were Jewish Christians, and so they came out of the synagogue, and the rabbis were very highly esteemed. You know, they were treated with great dignity and respect. And so when they move out of the synagogue and into the Christian church, the same basic concepts are going on. And what people realize is now, okay, wait a minute. Now I can have the same power and authority and dignity and honor as the rabbis in the synagogue. And so people with wrong motives were stepping up to be teachers. And he says here, not many of you should be teachers. Not many. Now understand, James is not saying, hey, we're trying to thin out the teaching, you know, field. When we need all the teachers in the church we can get. And we have lots of opportunities for teachers. There's only this spot is only filled by one, okay? Sorry, I get it. It's my job. It's my only job. I'm going to do it. But we have, gosh, I don't know how many classrooms we got right next door. We got 4 or 5 classrooms next door. Every one of them needs a teacher. We got 2 services. We have lots of opportunities. We have 5 or 6 Bible studies. All of those need teachers. And you know, if we had more teachers, you know what we'd do? We'd have more Bible studies. We'd have more opportunities for teaching. Teachers are important. The problem is it's very attractive to those that are looking for the power and the recognition and the other honor and dignity that comes with it. You know, those with selfish ambition, yeah, they love that. James is saying, you probably shouldn't. Not many should. First point here, not many of you. He's saying, be what you are gifted and called to be. Not everyone is gifted to be a teacher. There are some people that have a heart to do it, have a desire to do it, but God has not given them the spiritual gift to do it. You know, they can tell you about the Bible, but you can tell the difference between somebody who has the spiritual gift of teaching and just who has an ability to teach. There's a radical difference. And if you sat under either or both of those, you'll know that difference. You'll sense it immediately. Not everyone is gifted to be a teacher, and even fewer are called to be teachers in the church. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself, he being Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. If you're not gifted and called to be a teacher in the church, you shouldn't do it. How do you know if you're gifted and called? Somebody will let you know. Hang around the church. Get involved in Bible studies. Before long, people start sensing, you know what, there's something in you. There's something about you. Come to my Bible study. If I sense the gift of teaching in you, guess what I'm going to let you do? I'm going to have you teach. Not only should they be gifted and called, the second thing is they need to be warned. They need to be warned. We, James saying, who's putting himself in the role of teacher, shall receive a stricter judgment. Teachers in the church will be judged for what they teach. Every word spoken in front of the congregation, and spoken in front of the people of God, whether it be in this room or next door or in Bible studies, anytime somebody stands up to teach, that teacher will be judged by the words coming out of his mouth more strictly than anyone that's listening. Why? Because the teacher has the authority and the power to influence. And if he's doing it wrong, he's going to face a judgment for that. They'll also be judged for their lives. If their lives, the life that they live, matches the message that they teach. What do we call it when the message doesn't match the life? What do we call that? Hypocrisy. Anybody think God likes hypocrisy? If you do, see Norm, he'll tell you that it's not good. He'll pray for you. He'll teach you. We love to teach here. Third thing, we all stumble in words. We all. As teachers, one of the things we need to recognize is that we have an unruly member in our body, a tongue that sometimes has a mind of its own, doesn't it? Even as teachers, we have to be so careful about the things that come out of our mouth. We need to be humble enough to recognize that I can say something I probably shouldn't. Thankfully, I've never done it. Okay, wait a minute. They record every message. You know I do it. Darn it. We all stumble in words. None of us are perfect. And if you don't have some measure of control over your tongue, and let me just kind of this is a freebie for you right now. You didn't have to pay for this one. When we're talking about our tongue, it's not just about the words that come audibly out of our mouth. It's also the ones that our thumbs are producing. You know, if you're tweeting and Facebooking and all of that stuff, those are words too. And if you don't have control over that, and you're communicating out the world in a way that God says, that's not the way I would have said that, then it says, you know, you don't have control. You're stumbling. Not only are you stumbling in your words, you are probably stumbling somebody with your words. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. The tongue is so powerful that it is able to control your entire life. It does control your life. Sometimes the things we say changes our life. It affects the people around us. It affects the circumstances of our lives just by the words that come out of our mouth. Powerful stuff. And he makes a connection here, which is fascinating to me. He said, if anyone does not stumble in a word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. He's able, if you can control your tongue, what he's saying, if you have the ability to control your tongue, you probably are also controlling the rest of your life. You are exercising the spiritual gift of self-control. Because if you can do it with your tongue, you can probably do it with the rest of your life as well. The reality is, we can't control our tongue. It's almost as if it has a mind of its own. Don't anybody besides me just say something and you think, I wish I could take that back. I know where that came from. Once it comes out, you can't take it back. I don't have time for this. I'm going to say it anyway. There's an illustration I learned a long time ago. Little girl comes running into daddy. Said, Billy is saying mean things to me. So dad goes to Billy and says, Billy, you know, did you say something mean to your sister? Yeah, but I said I'm sorry. That makes it okay, right? And so dad, being wiser than me, takes his son out into the yard, gives him a hammer and a box full of nails. I want you to put all these nails in this fence, all around this fence. So he does, boom, boom, one after another. That part wasn't so bad. Okay, I can. That's great punishment. Thanks, Dad. Okay, now they're all in. Now take them all out. Pull everyone out. So he did, one after another. Wasn't so happy about that part of the job. Then he said, Dad said, now look at the fence. What do you see? Holes. Holes all along that fence. And he says, that's what happens. You can say something mean, and that drives a nail. And you say, I'm sorry, pulls the nail out. But what does it leave behind? Leaves a mark. Leaves a hole. Same thing is true of us. Once those words leave your mouth, it's going to leave a mark. Oh, you can say you're sorry. You might even mean it. It still leaves a mark. And a mark that is very, very difficult to fix and to take away. Your tongue is powerful. Our second point of our message, the intrinsic power of the tongue. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. James uses three illustrations here of the intrinsic power, the power that is naturally included in the tongue, in the words that come out of our mouth. And the first thing, he compares it to a horse and a bridle or a bit. You know, a horse is a massive animal, strong animal, can do amazing things, carry great loads, pull great things, and it has a mind of its own. They can be very independent. But you put a bit in its mouth, and a very small person can control that. A massive animal, strong animal. The second example is of a ship. You know, a ship is strong, it's got power, and it's being pushed around by these fierce winds, and yet that little rudder in the back can cause it to turn. Same thing is true of our tongue. It can turn the direction, change the direction of our life so quickly. Third example is a little fire. Smokey Bear has been telling us for a long time, right? You know, a little fire, just a little fire, can ruin a whole forest of trees. How many massive wildfires have been started from a single cigarette? Tiny little cigarette thrown out. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue, about the mouth, about our words. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wow. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Your words, your tongue, they control your life. So it's probably a good idea if we control our tongue, right? If you want a better life, the sense we have here is that you need to control your tongue better than you are today. One problem with that. Third point for today, the uncontrollable power of the tongue. Uncontrollable power of the tongue. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Or another word for iniquity is unrighteousness, sin. The world of sin comes out of your mouth. And because the way it is set within our body, it defiles the whole body. It defiles our whole lives. It says the power to burn lives to the ground. The tongue has the power to destroy people's lives. R. Kent Hughes said, those who misuse the tongue are guilty of spiritual arson. I like that. Actually, I don't like that, but that's what it is. And he says here, it's set on fire by hell. That word hell there is the Greek word Gehenna, which also is a means or is an abbreviation of the Valley of Hinnom, which is a very bleak, dark history in that valley. One of the things that it later in the later times that it became known for is where the trash from the city of Jerusalem would be taken out to this place and we would be burned. And it was said that the fires never went out there. They were always smoldering. It was always smoke. There was always fire because they kept bringing more and more trash out to it. It was a foul, disgusting place filled with maggots and the smell of putrefying and burning waste. And became to be a picture of eternal judgment. Jesus uses that very picture in Mark 9:47-48. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two, to be cast into Gehenna, hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, referring to the valley of Hinnom, where there was always stench, there was always maggots, there was always smoke and smell and fire, always. It was a disgusting, terrible place. And James is saying, that is the source of where your tongue is getting its words. Wow. That's kind of nasty. Verse 7 and 8. Every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, and it's been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Virtually every kind of animal that we can think of has been tamed, has been trained. You know, killer whales, these massive whales are trained to jump and to do all their tricks and things. You know, they train cobras, you know, to, you know, these snakes, and you know the trainers, you know, kiss them and all kinds of weird stuff, and they train hawks. I even heard once that somebody trained a cat. I'm not convinced, though. I'm pretty sure the video was faked because those things are evil and something wrong with those things. But no man can tame the tongue, it says. No man can tame the tongue. Do you think he means it that way? That no man can do it? You think he's being real here? You can't do it. It's an unruly evil. Unruly means unstable or restless, like a wild animal. Full of deadly poison. Picture of verbal cyanide. Remember, he's talking to people in the church. There can't be people in the church. You know what? There probably were people in the church that were spreading this deadly poison. Now, every church seems to have toxic people. Gosh, I wish that weren't true. Seems like, you know, these people show up. They just keep showing up. That's okay. You keep coming. I'm praying that, you know, that you can be delivered from your toxicity. Seems like every time they talk, there's gossip, innuendo, criticism, meanness, sarcasm, boasting, complaining, whining, sniveling, blaspheming, slander. There is just ugly words coming out of their mouth all the time. So much so that people don't really want to be around them, and then they start complaining because nobody wants to be around them. What? You're an unloving church. They justify their toxic behavior. It's all your fault. Or it's somebody's fault. And all the while, people around them are being poisoned by their words. That drives me nuts. Crushes my heart when I see it happening, because they don't understand it. They often can't see it. They think they're okay. I have every reason to complain. I have every reason to whine. I have every reason to be critical. The drums are too loud. The electric guitar is too squeaky. Then this or that. You know, it's too hot. It's too cold. The chairs make too much noise. It's too bright in here. It's not bright enough. Why do you have a fireplace? You don't put a fire in it. Why don't you tuck your shirt in? Toxic people spreading deadly poison. We need to understand something. If that is you, and I'm praying it's not, and if it is, we're going to try to deliver you today. You're not loving your neighbor. You cannot be spreading toxic poison and loving at the same time. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Wow. For God is love. Now, we can kid around, and we love to have fun here in this church. We're not afraid to laugh and joke and kid one another. But when it starts getting toxic, I have seen more damage done in the church, more damage done by toxic people than anything else. Our fourth and last point, the revealing power of the tongue. Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. With our tongue, we bless God, we praise Him, we thank Him, we magnify Him, we speak well of Him. Oh God, You are high and lifted up. You are awesome. You are amazing. Then He says we turn around, poison comes out of our mouth to other people, people made in the image of God, made in the image of God. What people are made in the image of God? All of them. Can we speak toxic, poisonous, fiery words to someone who's made in the image of God? That means when we're talking to them, we're looking at someone that at least from an appearance standpoint has some resemblance to God. He's saying, can't you see how that doesn't make sense? You say it one way to God, and then you say it one to another to the person that's made in the image of God. It shouldn't be like that, he's saying. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Something is wrong if out of our mouth come both blessings and cursings. And he goes on to say that it reveals something about us. Verses 11 and 12. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Even nature proves that an unruly tongue is not right. That where we say good things toward God and then we say bad things to people, he's saying even nature proves that that's not right. You know, Jesus said something very similar in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 and through 45. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. But a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth, his tongue speaks. Those words, if they're toxic, if they're poisonous, if they're fiery, if they have the stench of hell, if blessings and poisonous words are coming out of our mouth, it's because they're coming out of our heart. There's something in our heart that is poisoned. Something is wrong. James has painted a very gloomy picture, right? Would you say this is a gloomy picture? Basically, he said all of you people are messed up. You got a problem. Now, you're not all toxic. Not all of you. But there is a problem. Every person that has a tongue, that would be all of us, has a problem. It is an unruly evil. And what he said was, humanly speaking, there's nothing you can do about it. Can't. There's not enough in us to do it. Because it's coming out of from inside of us. We can't control it. Turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. So what do we do? I'm going to give you a few quick things, because we can't keep going on for hours. To tame your tongue. Tame your tongue. The first thing you need is a fresh encounter with God. I'm teaching Isaiah. I'm teaching it in the Bible college. I'm teaching it on Wednesday nights. We're getting ready to wrap it up in both places right now. But in Isaiah chapter 6, it's fascinating that Isaiah chapter 6 happens where it does. Because five chapters, Isaiah has been talking about the nation of Judah and Jerusalem, explaining why God is displeased with them. And then all of a sudden, chapter 6 shows up. And we see this radical encounter with God that Isaiah has. Verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah is given this vision of the throne room of God, and he sees this scene before him and sees these heavenly creatures, and they're praising God, holy, 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 and he sees the throne and the glory of God, and he's blown away by it. Part of our problem as humans is we spend too much time looking at ourselves. When we do, when we look at ourselves, it is not easy to see our weaknesses. We're not good at seeing our weaknesses. We're not good at seeing our fault. It's hard to see those things that are impacting your faith in a negative way. It can be hard to see that your life is not glorifying God, is not blessing others, that your words may in fact be toxic and harming others and blaspheming the name of Christ. Regularly, we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full upon his face. Open his word and ask him for a fresh encounter with him. Because sometimes we get way too jaded in our faith. It's not enough. I need a fresh encounter with God. How often do I need that? As often as I can find myself in that place. We see it here in verse 5. So I, Isaiah, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The second thing you need, if you want to tame your tongue, is to have an open heart with God. An open heart with God. Upon seeing God's glory, Isaiah saw his sins more clearly. Because his heart was open to God, Isaiah didn't like what he saw. When the glory of God shone upon his life, this new encounter with God opened up, showed him things in his life that he said, "You know what? I'm a mess. I'm a man of unclean lips. That means the words that come out of my mouth are not good. Not good. And that means there's something inside of me that's wrong." And he knew that. He saw that because he had had this encounter with God. And Isaiah knew that God didn't like what was in his heart. That a work was going on inside of Isaiah. And we don't really get a sense of time as we read this, but you almost get a sense that all of this stuff happened very quickly. Boom, he's there in the presence. The glory shines. The seraphim cry out, and bam! Isaiah has this radical experience. He cries out to God, I'm messed up, God. And all the people I'm hanging out with, they're all messed up too. And something happens almost immediately. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Isaiah is grieved after this fresh encounter with God. He's grieved over his sins, and he realizes that there's something not right with me. Third thing we need, if we want to get any control over our tongue, is to have a heart broken by God. Heart broken by God. Upon seeing the perfection of God's glory, Isaiah's heart is broken over the imperfections of his own heart. And he repents and confesses. This is why some people never grow in their faith. They never see their sin the way God sees them. They never understand the grief that they're bringing to God. And they don't allow that grief to break their heart. Isaiah does it. His heart is broken over his sin. And immediately, a seraphim goes to the altar of sacrifice, symbolizing the forgiveness of sins. And he takes a live coal, that means red hot coal, and he brings it to Isaiah and touches his lips with it and says, "Your sins are forgiven. You're purged. Your lips are purged." Cleansing from sin. We want control over our tongue. We've got to let God deal with the sin in our heart. Because if we don't, then there's nothing that can stop your tongue from pouring forth poison and fire. One more thing that Isaiah needs, verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" Isaiah has this radical new encounter with God. And because his heart is open to God, meaning he's willing to let God shine the light of his glory into his heart, the light of truth into his heart, he realizes that something's not right, and it breaks his heart. God loves it when we let that happen. God's not being mean when he breaks our heart. He breaks our heart so he can mend it better than it was before. But we have to be open to that. We have to be open to him breaking our heart. And Isaiah is broken over his sin. And God, in his grace, heals Isaiah's broken heart, forgives him of his sin. Then God gives Isaiah a purpose. The last thing we need, if we want to tame the tongue, is to have a heart that is yielded to God. The Lord said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am." After this fresh encounter with God, heart broken and then healed, Isaiah was ready. "Whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to say, I'm yours." His heart was completely yielded to God. And that was important because the things that God wanted him to do were going to be hard. And brothers and sisters, I got news for you. The Christian life is not for sissies. You want to be a real, true Christian? You are volunteering to get into God's army and to get into the battle. A battle that is fierce and seemingly endless. We need to have our hearts yield to God. James says that no one can tame the tongue, but God can. God can do what no man can. But we have to yield our lives to him to do it. I'm going to invite you right this very moment to a fresh encounter with God. And the wonderful thing about God is we don't have to be some special place. We don't have to do some special thing. we can have a fresh encounter with God anywhere, anytime. But I'm going to invite you to one right now. And I'm going to ask you to do something that might feel a little odd to you. That's okay. Just bear with me. We've looked into God's Word. And we've looked at what may be one of the most convicting sections of Scripture as it relates to people. All of us can be, probably should be convicted by this text. I would like for the next few minutes to not be a lot of moving around. It's time for all of us to get real with God. I would like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And what I'd like you to do right now is the worship team is going to play a song. I would like you to try to imagine yourself in the throne room of God. I'd like you to open your heart to Him. You have to be willing to do it. He won't make you do it. But be willing to open your heart and allow His glory to shine into your heart and to reveal to you if there's anything in there that He doesn't like. Especially if there's something in there that relates to your tongue. Let Him break your heart over that sin. Ask Him to cleanse you of it. Ask Him to touch the coal to your lips to cleanse you of whatever it is that's in there. And then you yield your whole life to Him. Give Him permission to control your tongue. And after the song, I will pray and close the service. Keep your eyes closed as the team plays. And let the Holy Spirit do a fresh work in you right now.
Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us in no more hath dominion. Conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. Word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Heavenly Father, as we have taken some time Lord, just allow your Spirit to minister to us, to shine your light, the light of your glory, into our lives. I pray that some have done exactly what I asked, what I suggested, through what I believe was the leading of the Holy Spirit, to have a fresh encounter with you. And through this time, they realize that there's something that's just not right inside of them. And whatever that thing is, it is coming out in the way that they are speaking to others, maybe to their spouse or to their children, to maybe to some in the church, to other family members or neighbors or co-workers or someone else in the world, that their words that are coming out are not words of love. Or God, the Christian life, the singular sign of the reality of our faith, Jesus told us was love. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here, that if there is something that they need to repent of, that their heart would be broken right now by your Holy Spirit. They would humble themselves before you and allow that work of breaking to take place. And upon being broken, that they would realize also that your Spirit is right there with them, with the coal of cleansing and forgiveness. And if we'll repent of our sins, your word tells us that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that we can claim that as a promise, that once we are broken, that you will heal and you will make whole and you will make well, that you will make right. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I know that the best possible life that any human can live is one that is in alignment with you. And Lord God, you didn't put these words in the Bible so that we would feel condemned, but that we would feel convicted, that we would allow this work to take place to make us better people, that as we go forward from this place, from this time, that people around us would realize that something in us has changed, because they will hear different words coming out of us, words of grace and mercy and love and peace and joy. Lord, that's a work that only you can do in us. I can say I will never speak another foul or evil or mean or harsh word to someone, but it's only by your Spirit working in me that I can actually achieve it. And so we come humbly before you and ask, Lord God, that you would do that very thing. And Lord, I would like to pause just for a moment. And if there's anyone here that has never yielded their life to you, Jesus, that today is the day that our sins, whether they be sins of the tongue or sins of other types in our lives, we all have them. We all are sinners. The difference between Christians and non-Christians is, you know, we are sinners saved by grace. We're saved by the fact that you died for our sins and we accepted that sacrifice for ourselves. And there's someone here that has never done that, that you are inviting them right this very moment. You are convicting them of their sins in the hopes that they will repent of those sins and get right with you so that they don't have to experience the consequences of not knowing you. And Lord God, those consequences are severe and eternal. And so I pray right now, if there's anyone here that has never yielded their heart to you, that they would do so right this very moment, that they would trust you as their Lord and Savior. They would repent of their sins. They would ask you to come into their lives and help them to live this life that is good and right. Lord, all of us need a fresh encounter with you, not just today, but Lord, that we would regularly be seeking that from you. Not a new thing, not a new feeling, not a new sensation, just to see you afresh. To never allow our relationship with you to become dull and stale, That we're always looking to see you more clearly, more freshly, more perfectly than we have before, that we might allow your glory to shine into our hearts, to show us those areas where we can be more like you. And by being more like you, we can live a life that glorifies you and blesses others. Lord God, let us be a people that never stops looking for a new way to see you, a new way to encounter you, a new way to share you with others, a new way to express the glory of God to this dark and dying world around us. Lord God, we need you so desperately. Lord, as we see things like what are going on in Paris and other places around the world, Lord God, we know, Lord God, this world needs you. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be conduits of your grace and mercy and love. And that happens only as we encounter you and allow you to do a work in us that changes us. So we invite you now, all of us invite you now, to do that very thing. Lord, I lift up these, your people. I pray for your blessing over them. I pray that you hold them and keep them, lead them and guide them, provide them for them and protect them. And I pray all those things in the matchless and perfect name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.